Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. This is the last, actually, it's the last letter that Paul is known to have written before his death. And, of course, you know that he was beheaded in Rome. And the letter has nothing to do with his death or his fear of death or his being uncomfortable, and he was not in a very comfortable situation. I know that when I came in here this morning, I was uncomfortable. It seemed chilly to me. And so I turned some air conditioners to the right temperature in the back, and it feels comfortable. But you know, the thing is, it's like wherever I go in my living, I am either uncomfortable or I am comfortable. And what I want us to see today is be so thrilled with the gospel that no matter what the circumstances of our lives, our nation, our world, the Lord Jesus becomes so close to us that we live with a spirit of rejoicing even amidst the tears, the difficult times. None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. But we do know that our God reigns, don't we? He reigns. And His grace is absolutely sufficient for us. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, and I just want to touch upon two verses today. Oh, you say, well, that shouldn't take too long. But if you just turn to me, with me, to 2 Timothy, I just want to read the first two verses, and I want you to notice that the title of my message this morning and this study is The Promise of Life in Christ in Jesus. The Promise of Life in Christ Jesus. And then I put the little words, grace, mercy, and peace. And we'll see that once again as we look at this portion. Now, if you go back, and you don't have to turn now, but sometime, perhaps soon, you can go back to Paul's first letter, which had been written probably about 5 years before this one came about. And Paul uses the very same salutation to this, his son in the Lord. This man to whom Paul would give his mantle, so to speak, in the work, in the ministry for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this, I just want you to see this and with this whole idea, see the promise of life. And as the apostle unfolds later on, even as he begins here in these first two verses, as he goes on in the verses just following, he declares his apostleship. For Jesus arrested him and taught him the message that he is to give. Just as much as he had arrested and given the message of life to those other apostles. And so Paul is declaring this because he didn't have to worry about Timothy. Timothy knew who his father in the Lord is at that time. No doubts there, but Paul was giving this declaration, I believe, because the letter would not stop with Timothy, it would be sent to the churches. That was the method. And all of the truths that Timothy receives from the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul are given to the church. And that's you, and that's me today. And so how wonderful it is that this personal letter to Timothy comes to us. And it comes, and it's that wonderful, intimate discussion between a spiritual father and a spiritual son of the things of glory and the promises of life. And we have access to them. And we need that today. And I believe the apostle knew that down through the ages, the church age, there would be times when the church needed to hear these truths and find strength to go on in the midst of the battle. And it is a battle. If you're not aware that you're in a spiritual battle, there's something wrong. You need to read Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and you need to understand the armor of God that is presented there, that He desires that we put on and keep on and keep everything straight and doing what it's supposed to do in its function, or else we find ourselves flat on our faces in discouragement, depression, and with this overwhelming sense of failure to the God who loves us so that he gave his only begotten Son. And so it is we come to this table of the Lord and we are reminded, and I want to remind us, of the wonderful promise of life that Paul reminds Timothy about in this portion of Scripture. And so looking at that, let's look at the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The will of God is associated with the promise of life in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there is a banquet coming. There's so much truth and so much wonder in the Word of God as we follow up. But today I want us to look just there, especially at verse 2. For in it I find that promise of life is given a description in those three wonderful words. Remember, Paul was writing at a time when the church had begun to be persecuted. Other than the Jews, there had been a long-standing persecution of the Christians, of believers in the way, by the Jews. However, now Rome was actually persecuting Christians. You know about the fire. You know about Nero. You know about how he just would cover the Christians, lather them up with oil, and then light them on fire, and they would be the torches that would give light to the grand events. Oh yes, believers have suffered far more greatly than we could even imagine. And the Apostle Paul wants us, the church, to be encouraged in the midst of some things go on in our lives and circumstances in our lives which cause us to be challenged to declare who we are and to live in the light of the promise of the gospel. We can go to the book of Romans and examine the gospel in a beautiful, clear way. And Pastor Mark has been doing that time and time again in this series he has been doing on from Romans. And right now, I look at that and it's a marvelous backdrop to see the Apostle Paul himself, the champion of missionaries, who says here, declares that I am an apostle of Christ. You know what that meant? He was given the tools and the understanding so that he could share the gospel with lost sinners all over the world. And who are we? We're certainly not apostles, but we have been given the tools and the wherewithal that we may continue the work of men like the Apostle Paul, men like Timothy in our day. How we must do that. So important for us. And so here we are. Remember, Paul was once a ringleader for the very persecution that he talks about of the church. Remember him? As a very stalwart Jewish scholar and rabbi and teacher. And he went after the church and then the Lord. It was the Lord's grace and his mercy and his peace that arrested him on that road to do more destruction. Now they're being persecuted very deadly, in deadly ways by Nero and the Roman Empire. Do you realize that one of the reasons they put up for persecuting the believers in that day is that for the very reason we have come today to partake of the Lord's table? These symbols of what? The bread, the symbol of his body, the cup, the symbol of his blood, his shed blood. And the Christians were called cannibals by these people. They would say these are atheistic cannibals. They're atheistic because they won't bow down to the state gods. They won't worship the Caesar. And they drink what they say is the blood of Christ, and they eat what they say is the body of Christ. They're cannibals. They're worthy of death. A scary and a frightening situation. They were hated as revolutionaries as well because they denied the very authority of Caesar when they said, Jesus is Lord. Have you said, Jesus is Lord? Are you living as if Jesus were truly Lord? Remember, many, many people lay down their lives because of that declaration. And who do we think we are that we would get by so easily in our earthly lives? It was after Paul's second arrest, he was taken to Rome, and he was imprisoned in a dungeon. Now, this was not just a nice prison cell like they have over in Conway. I hope none of you have seen the inside of it too often. But it's not bad. They even have TV. But it was a prison. By the way, if you were a prisoner and you went into that dungeon, into those dungeons, by the way, they were down underground with just the ceiling that could have any kind of daylight. And it was well known that if you went in there, you most likely wouldn't be coming out under your own ability. You'd probably be carried out and then your head afterward. And here was Paul put in prison once again. This man 5 years ago was in prison. And now he's in prison again. And this is, by the way, it's right across the way, and it's still presently, you can see it to this day, but it's right across from the Senate building and the Roman Forum, right there in Rome. And actually, I'm told that you can, I've never done this, but you can visit that tiny cell by going down a very narrow flight of steps. No windows going in. The only thing is a little hole in the top of this little tiny constrictive cell where items could be put down and the prisoner was able to grab hold of them and live. The smell was atrocious. The conditions were so dark you could not see most of the time. And men and women languished in places like this. We have no clue, do we? And despite the darkness of Paul's circumstances, he greets Timothy in a beautiful, non-upset way. This, he has a usual air of confidence as he speaks, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like a man who's facing death at any time? Most of all, most of us would be in a real puddle on the floor crying out, why are you doing this to me, O God? Why are you letting them hurt me this way? Don't I do all that you desire of me? And yet we have this man somehow writing that letter, perhaps spoken to a faithful scribe, bending down at that little hole in the ceiling, listening to what the apostle had to say. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He was underscoring it. That's the gospel. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of mercy. It's a gospel of peace. And the Apostle Paul opens this letter with a description of the gospel that appears nowhere else in the New Testament quite like this. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. It's a good idea to underline that if you can. Paul gloried in the message that he proclaimed. He was an apostle of God. He was called out. He was picked up on that road, and he never, never was the same again. The gospel that transforms lives, that sets captives free, that heals people whose lives are just riddled and ridden with sin. I know. And that's why I'm here today to celebrate what God in Jesus Christ has done for me. So arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice now appears in my stead. Isn't Jesus worth our lives? Isn't he worth some of the discomfort and some of the hurts we experience? And so a time of remembrance, remembering Jesus, remembering the description of Christ's gospel here as Paul gives it to us in these three wonderful words. Paul describes the gospel in many other ways through the scripture. In Corinthians, Paul describes the gospel in these words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says this, "We have this treasure in jars of clay," common clay, weak clay. Have you ever seen a real, true clay jar? It doesn't take much to make it crack, fall apart. It's made of earth. And he says, we have this treasure in earthen jars of clay. And I'll tell you something, that is a very important message to creatures like me, weak creatures made of human clay. To the church at Ephesus, Paul writes this word about the gospel. He says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. To the Colossians, he writes in another way. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The indwelling Christ. And so these phrases that come from the other letters of Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, why, these just amplify Paul's meaning when he calls the gospel the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. I can understand that. I can put my hands around that, my mind around that, and understand what he's talking about. My hunger for life continues, not just to exist, but I want the abundant life right here and right now. And God is able and meets us and gives us a meaningful life in Christ again. Remember, we're going back to his phrase, in Jesus, the promise of life in Jesus Christ. A life that is exciting and filled with adventure. So many people are living meaningless lives in today's society. And so this meaningful life that Paul talks about and addresses here in this letter is so different. There's such a contrast because he's at the end of his life and it's not a pretty sight. It's an ugly sight. And the promise of his head being removed from his neck is not a hopeful thing or something you go to sleep easily on. But his meaningful life with the Apostle Paul, he writes about life as God intended it to be. Not as that stereotypical idea of pie in the sky by and by. However, I think the church is forgetting eternity too easily. But Paul is focusing on today and living in victory. Today, in our world, whether we're students at school, whether we're grandparents in the home, whether we are out in the world working in a job, it doesn't matter what it is. Are we living an abundant life? An exciting life, an adventurous life right now. It should be a life that has meaning and richness to it. Even when our world seems to be falling apart, my focus is on Jesus. I must have Jesus. And when I take my focus off my living Lord, my life begins to crumble and fall apart. But when I keep my view upon Jesus, my focus upon Jesus, no matter what goes on, I know the joy of my sins being forgiven, even when I'm facing my own death. So Paul opens his letter now to this young man that we know from the way Paul has written other times that this man was perhaps somewhat introverted and timid. And he gives this young man a beautiful description of the gospel as the promise of life in Jesus Christ. And then he adds these words, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That is not just a greeting that just rolls off the tongue of Paul. He is meaning every word to be rich and full. These are his last words to Timothy. I don't know if he knew that or not. These are not throwaway words. He wants young Timothy to remember that Jesus truly supplies grace. He truly supplies mercy. He truly supplies peace to us every day. And let's look at these three. And then we'll move into the Lord's table, to the Lord's Supper. Let's look. First one is grace. Now, we know that grace, as we look at the Greek, we know that it just has a simplistic meaning of gift or charis. And it has depth to it. It's beneficial. It's divine favor. God's favor for me has to be divine. It's called grace. The divine influence of God Himself upon my heart. Listen to this. This is a declaration of what grace is, a very simple statement. Grace is the goodness and kindness of God that we do not deserve. Agree? Grace is the goodness and kindness of God that we do not deserve. In other words, while I was in Sunday school class this morning, and our teacher, Mr. Talbert, was telling us about grace. And he gave us the illustration of the servant who was caught by the other servant, and after having been given mercy, that first servant had no mercy whatsoever on the second servant. And he gave us the picture of grace, the goodness and kindness of God that we do not deserve. We could never pay our sin debt, folks. You know what goes on in your mind even now. Redeemed people, you know that sin oftentimes creeps in. And grace is that goodness and kindness of God despite myself, my weakness. I could never pay my sin debt. And His grace brings us life, brings us food, brings us shelter, brings us material blessings. That's part of God's grace to everybody alive. But listen to this. It also is true that grace brings us the forgiveness of sin. I hope, knowing that you're coming to communion at the Lord's table today, you went to the Lord and said, "Father, I don't deserve to come into your presence this way. I don't deserve to receive these reminders of your grace in my life. But Lord, I'm coming on the basis of your word itself that says, I am forgiven. I'm washed in the blood. It's a debt that I cannot pay, and I don't want to pay it." Forgiveness of sins. The grace of God enables us to overcome our weaknesses and our destructive, rotten habits of life so that we can truly live for Him. God's grace supplies that, folks. So that's the first word in this description of the gospel. The second is this: mercy. Mercy. Whereas grace is that gift that we don't deserve. I don't deserve His grace. But mercy is the withholding of punishment that I do deserve. Do you see it? The difference? Grace. Sometimes we put the two together in such a way that there's no difference. But the one is the gift. The free gift. The other is the withholding of the punishment because another has taken my punishment that I deserve. And so you see, God's mercy, therefore, tempers His justice. God is a just God. We love to think and say, "Oh, God is love." God is just, and He demands the penalty, sin be paid. And yet mercy tempers His justice. In the Old Testament, we have this in Lamentations verse 3, 22. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. It always amazes me when I examine some of my thinking without really truly thinking. Have you ever done that? You think just automatically and you don't really put any thought into what you're thinking or control it. It amazes me how many people, even believers, feel entitled to a life of ease. I'm guilty, folks. There's often times when I just think that I'm entitled to some ease. I deserve ease. I've just gone this whole day, and yet I'm not entitled to anything except hell. But God's mercy tempers God's justice. And I can stand in His grace, His gift of life in Jesus Christ, redemption from on high, because of His mercy, God's mercy. The fact that I have life at all is a gift of God's mercy. Am I grateful for God's mercy? Are you grateful today for God's mercy? I want you to remember these words as you receive in your hands the bread. And then later as you take the cup, His grace and now His mercy. And then finally, We're almost done. The third word there in verse 2, there's peace. Peace. Peace is that inner sense of well-being that you experience as a believer, even in the turbulence of our world. That's a little bit wordy. Peace in a tough situation. Peace. Not as the world giveth, give I you, says Jesus. True peace doesn't come from our circumstances. True peace, it comes from God Himself, God alone. This is what Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27. He's telling His disciples, He's telling you, disciple, listen to His words, "Peace I, Jesus, leave with you. My peace I give you, I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you think that John understood that? Or not John, he wrote it, of course, but do you think that Paul understood the concept of peace as God gives it so clearly there, and Jesus pours it out? I believe he did. Shalom is that wonderful word that we hear in connection with Israel, the Hebrew. Peace, peace. The inner calm that keeps you, one author has put it this way, keeps you panic-proof. Doesn't mean you don't feel things. It doesn't mean you don't have that sensitivity to danger or the threat of death or being hurt or being rejected or something else that would just cause you to just fall apart as a Christian. Have you learned to leave God in charge of your circumstances? That means you trust the sovereignty of God. Paul did, and that's why he was able to face the end of his life with confidence in grace, mercy, and peace of God. And so there you have it. These are ingredients, you could call them, or essentials of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Abundant grace, mercy beyond measure, peace of God that surpasses human understanding. And that's why we can come today and we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God for your grace, that gift. Praise God for your mercy that interposes and enables the sinner to go free without the penalty. And praise God for the peace that settles in the midst of trials and circumstances and just living life. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the peace of Christ that is as nothing else that we experience in this world. Oh, Father, we thank you for the peace that Jesus gives. And I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know that peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace of God in his heart, that peace that says, I'm setting you who are apart from me as one again. That wonderful rest and quietness that only comes from the heart of God. That restoration of you, Almighty God, in my relationship to you first, but then in my relationship to fellow believers and in relationship to sinners who need the gospel. Oh, Father, as we partake of these symbols of your grace and mercy and peace today. Charge us up, O Lord, with the joy of knowing that our sin's penalty has been paid once and for all, and that you're sending us out as you sent out the apostles and the early church into the darkness of a world that was corrupted and threatening, and yet you sent them forth filled with the Holy Spirit, sharing the gospel wherever they went. Oh God, if there's one today who has never come to know Jesus Christ and the grace and the mercy and the peace that he affords, oh Lord, draw that one to Calvary, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.